Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs.
The U.S. has made a prophetic proposal. The Palestinian Authority has placed a to-go order. The U.N. has issued a challenge, and if you don't think there's a one-world religion coming to a planet near you, then you haven't heard about the eco-chaplains. We'll introduce you to them plus much more as we explore the Signs of the Times, our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, September 13th, 2024. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can even read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to ask, if dentists make their money off people with bad teeth, why should we trust a toothpaste that 9 out of 10 dentists recommend, is Pastor Mark, who thinks banks should really do a better job keeping their ATMs filled. Why, he's been to 5 ATMs today, and they all say insufficient funds.
Okay, that's good. I like that.
Pastor Mark likes that halfway around the world, folks, or for you flat earthers, 5,419 miles in a straight line.
You know, I like both of your jokes, but also I was thinking you might pull a Friday the 13th thing, but you know, I didn't know what you were going to do superstitious here.
Yes, no. Okay. Well, you are halfway around the world, so before we get into our articles, I want to make sure that you give us an update on your Footsteps of Paul tour.
Yes, it is so great to be with you guys, and I love technology. I'm sitting right now in Athens, Greece, and I had such a great broadcast lined up for all of our watchers, not just the listeners, but watchers. Up on the top of our hotel, there is an open air courtyard restaurant area. And right behind me, a beautiful view of the Parthenon all lit up at night. It is gorgeous. I went up there. I tried to set it up so you could see my background rather than my hotel room. But it was just so dark with me, and it wouldn't have been very pleasant. It wasn't going to work. But man, I tried it, and it would have been a lot of fun. So you say, so Mark, what are you doing in Athens? We're doing a Journeys of Paul trip. It's the first time we've ever done one. We've been to Israel, I think some 15 times, maybe 13 times on tours, and two other times I've been that were non-tour. So a lot of tours to Israel, but never one on the Journeys of Paul. And truly, it is so far amazing. We're only on day two. We leave tomorrow to get on a 3-day cruise where we're going to be going to the port of Ephesus, and we're going to go by Patmos, We'll be driving into Thessalonica, Philippi, a lot of great things yet to come. But I just wanted to share a moment about just, you know, being here where Paul came. He was being transported. It tells us at the end of Acts where he had appealed to Caesar to go before Caesar, falsely accused by the Jews of his day. And as a Roman citizen, you could appeal to Caesar, and you had to go before Caesar. Pretty amazing. And so they didn't have any accusations against Paul. But again, if you remember the story there in Acts, horrible storm, like 2 weeks, they all thought they were going to die out in the ocean. They finally make it to Malta. He's bitten by the snake, all that goes on there. They make their way out up to Rome. And so, you know, Paul ends up in Rome. But on his way earlier, before that, in his journeys, his second missionary journey, he came to Athens. And the Bible says he was daily in the marketplace, you know, sharing the gospel with anybody that would be there. And his heart was stirred because of all the false gods and all that were there. And so then somebody ran into him in the marketplace. And so we went to the marketplace. And we were there in the marketplace, the ancient marketplace. And we did a Bible study there and said, this is where Paul was when he was basically street witnessing. So it's really cool because, you know, we have our evangelism team right now that goes out, you know, every Thursday and evangelizes there in Knoxville. That's what Paul was doing. He was the evangelistic team. Paul himself was. And so Paul's evangelizing. People are hearing him. And Athens is a place of intellectualism. You have all the Stoics and the Epicureans and all the philosophers, you know, that were here and famous for that. And so the Bible says they did nothing but want to hear something new on a regular basis. Well, they heard Paul speaking about the death and resurrection of this God that he had. And so they asked him if he would come to Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is a place where the intellectuals would sit around and have debates, sometimes decide judicial, you know, kind of like a courtroom. And so they did all kinds of things there. But what was cool about it is that when you're down there in the market area, Greg, you can look right up and see Mars Hill. So I was able to stand there. I'd never been down there before. We'd gone to Mars Hill once before, but not down there. So we're down there. I look up and there's Mars Hill. And I just imagine these guys, hey, come with us up here. We want to go hear from you. And so how exciting. Paul goes up there to Mars Hill. And then right from Mars Hill, you can see the Parthenon, which is right there on the hill that had all their false gods and the goddess Athena and all these other gods that were there. And just, again, thinking about Paul sharing right between the marketplace, the Parthenon, there on Mars Hill between all these intellectuals. And looking back at Paul's message, you know, we did this a while back in Acts. We're getting toward the end of Acts in our regular Sunday morning study there at Calvary Knoxville. But it was interesting. A lot of people kind of criticized Paul. And they say, well, Paul, you know, he really didn't do very good there because the Greeks, nobody, Dionysius and a couple others got saved. Nobody else got saved. I think Paul did an amazing work there on Mars Hill, even more so now that I've been here this second time. It's been over 30 years since I've been here. But to go and see again, because what's interesting is our tour guide was sharing with us that one of the big problems with Paul sharing about this new God and the fact that there was the resurrection is they didn't believe in resurrection. And the Bible says, if you remember, the Greeks, the Gentiles, consider resurrection foolish. So they didn't believe. Well, we're on the tour bus, and she makes this comment. She says, you know, pretty much all of Greece now believes in resurrection. And because of that, she went this whole big thing about what they do as a Greek culture because of believing in resurrection. And at that time, nobody believed in resurrection. So after Paul planted that seed, now the entire nation believes in resurrection. Now they're not all saved. But when she said that, and I know there was more than just Paul that was involved in that, I realized I want to encourage our listeners and our watchers. Don't ever think just because you share the gospel and maybe only one person out of 100 that are there or 50 that are there, one or two or three respond, you know, you may share something that changes an entire nation. And so I think that Paul just did an amazing work here. When you see the fruit now in all these years, because, you know, they're long gone and Paul's message still carries on. You know, we saw the same thing there and you know, Hadrian was here. And Hadrian was the emperor that he built. I didn't realize that Hadrian had built things in Greece and in Athens. And Greg, you remember Hadrian, he's the one that changed the name from Israel to Palestine. Hadrian is the one that is causing all these problems today with people saying, well, it's the Palestinian people. No, it's the Israeli people. There's never been a Palestinian people ever, ever, ever. Our listeners need to know that. It was simply something that Emperor Herod, who reigned from 117 AD to 138 AD, sometime around 135 AD, what he did was he hated the Jews so badly, he renamed Israel Palestine because that was Israel's ancient enemy. He thought that would be the biggest insult he could give them. It means Philistine. It's the word Philistine. We call it Philistine or Palestine. And so from that point on, anyone that lived in Israel called themselves a Palestinian. As a matter of fact, many people may not realize this, but until May 14th, 1948, when Israel declared themselves once again a nation, even the Jews called themselves Palestinians. If you go look at the Jewish newspapers and the Jewish money from 1947 on back, it says the land of Palestine. So they called themselves Palestinians because it was a name carried on from Hadrian from 135 AD, and it just carried on until they renamed themselves or rebirthed themselves. Well, God rebirthed them, as he said he would in the last days, and they became a nation again, so now they're Israel. Well, it's interesting. I was looking at all these ruins of Hadrian, and Hadrian said he was going to do away with the Jews. They would never be thought again of in their homeland. You know, he was insulting them and all this. And once again, what hit me was is today, Hadrian is dead and still very much dead, but the Jews are back in the land. And they're there. And so, you know, whenever you try to go against God, you're not going to win that one. it's kind of like when you tour Israel. You tour all the a Jewish tour guide takes you to all the Roman and Greek ruins. So the Jews are there, but the Romans and Greeks are gone. And it's so exciting. And something else, this is your, you know, a corny joke for the day. It hit me. He built all these great arches and they were collapsing and all this stuff. And I realized, you know, we're on the journeys of the footsteps of Paul. That's the one you want to take. You don't want to take the footsteps of Hadrian because he has fallen arches. Okay, there's the corny joke for the day. That's the bad, bad, bad joke. It's a dad joke. You can make fun of it. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you. I shouldn't have probably, but either way.
That was so good.
One last thing. I don't talk in a million miles a minute. I want to get to the articles, but I want to share one last thing. Again, just we went to Corinth today, and it was so great, again, just seeing how effective Paul was there in Corinth. And he was there for a year and a half. He was afraid there because God said, don't be afraid, Paul. I've got many people in this city. And we went to the Bema Seat. They found the area of the Bema Seat where Paul was brought, if you remember, before the proconsul there, the Roman judge, a procurator there. And remember, he was going to have to try to defend himself because they were accusing him of being a sect that was not lawful under Roman law. Christianity was not recognized at that time by Roman law. And you had to be an approved church by the Roman government to exist. And even before he spoke, the proconsul Gaius interrupted him and said, you don't have to say a word. This has nothing to do with us. This is your own religion. Don't waste my time. And remember, they took Sosthenes, who was the justice, who used to be the synagogue. We call him the pastor of the synagogue. He got saved and left the synagogue. It was with Paul at the church there. Well, then Sosthenes, he was the new pastor. He was the one bringing the charges against Paul. They beat him. And Gaius said, let him do it. He just didn't even pay attention to it. Let him beat him. I don't care. And then later on, we see that so he got protected, Paul, as he said he would. And then later on, we see that Sosthenes himself got saved. So they had two pastors from the synagogue there, priests, we would say, that got saved. And I just think about how you know, the conversations that Sosthenes and Paul had. Man, I'm so sorry, Paul, that I was trying to get you beat. That's all right, brother. Man, I'm glad you got saved. I'm sorry you got beat up that day. It was supposed to be me, you know. It was just such a great time. And I'm looking forward to now going to Ephesus, some of these places I've never been. It's going to be a great next 3 days, and hopefully have some great new information updates for our listeners next Friday as well. And, you know, I'll try not to go as long. Maybe I will. I want to kind of share some information on what we're doing before we even get into the article. So there's kind of your update, and I wanted you guys to have that and just continue to pray for us and just excited about today's broadcast.
All right. Well, good. Thanks for that update, Pastor Mark. And we'll start right off by going to Israel. All right, our first article comes from the Jerusalem Post. This one's dated September 8th. American proposal is a land swap. How novel of you to resolve the Lebanon-Israel border dispute.
Yes, again, according to the report, the Israeli side reiterated its main demand, it says, for a complete military withdrawal from Hezbollah to the 10 kilometers away from the border. That's about 30 miles. It's really up to the Latani River, which is 30 miles north of the northern border of Israel. And really what the UN had said when they Israel became a nation, that was the agreement that Israel would get that much more of a buffer zone for 30 miles north. And of course, it wasn't honored. And what Israel's saying now is, no, you need to go back to that line in order to do this, or we're not going to make an agreement with you guys. So basically give us that land back. And it says it was a demand that Hamas currently rejects. the American officials, it says, recently proposed in the virtual meeting with their Israeli counterparts, the swap between Lebanon, a land swap, note this, between Lebanon and Israel as a part of a comprehensive agreement to end the border conflicts and to resolve the land dispute. On the other hand, two outstanding issues were raised in two diplomatic proposals. They made a couple of different proposals in this, but it says the Americans proposed a land swap that would not alter the kibbutz characteristics, that is the homes of the Jews up north that live in the kibbutzim, as well as the homes, in exchange for twice the area currently held by Israel. Now, where this comes in on Signs of the Times, guys, note this, that this article itself right here is not the ultimate end goal. But the reason I like this article, Greg, is because this is going to begin now, this process. I believe this is the first time you've heard, they've talked about giving land up and for two nations. But this was a land swap they're talking about now. And so all they talked about was moving the land back, giving Israel more land. They didn't really specify what the land swap was. But what makes this key to me is that this is what's going to happen, I believe, when it comes to the third temple and the Antichrist making the agreement to rebuild the third temple, giving the two-state solution. There's going to be, I believe, very possibly a land swap. And the land swap is going to be, you give us half of Jerusalem, that is the Palestinians will say, you give us half of Jerusalem for our capital. And I don't know that the Jews will do that, but they'll give some up, I believe. And then the Jews are going to say, all right, we'll do that if you give us half the Temple Mount. And so then they'll be able to build their third temple. These guys will be able to have their capital, which is kind of what they both want. As you know, they're going to have to compromise. But it's interesting to me in this article to see that they're now talking about a potential land swap. So keep your eye on that, because I think that we are headed down that road based on Joel 3. And remember, it says that God's going to judge the nations for dividing up whose land? His land. Not the Jewish land. He says, my land. You're dividing my land up, Joel 3. Now, I know it was given to the Jews. We know it was given to the Jews. But God says, ultimately, I'm the landlord. I own it. But I chose to give it to the Jews to live, and they're trying to divide my land up. It would be like somebody today saying, hey, I own this property, and all of a sudden somebody else shows up, and they want to divide it up and give it to other people. It's like, what are you doing? That's not your property. It's none of your business. And yet that's exactly what the nations are doing. God says, I hate it. I'm going to deal with it. And I think some of this land swap stuff is kind of an intro to where we're headed, very possibly, for some type of agreement with a Jerusalem Temple Mount type thing. We'll see, but keep your eye on that.
Okay. All right, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from JNS.org, where we see the Palestinian Authority wants the United Nations to order the removal of 500,000 Jews from Judea and Samaria.
Yeah, again, you know, here we go. You know, you look at this and you say, well, remove 500,000. What they're trying to say is the land that God gave them, we want to take it away from them. Again, this may come into play, and Greg, I'm glad you grouped these two articles together. Because what makes this article also appropriate to the last article is this may be used. Now, right now, they're just saying, get out of there. Expel 500,000 Jews. But this could be used, and they may be trying to leverage this. Satan certainly is, but they may be trying to leverage this to say to the Jews, to kind of bait them. And the Jews say, we're not going to do that. Well, then what's the agreement? Do this. And so, okay, well, then what land are you going to give us? You're not going to move Jews out of the way. And if we have to move Jews, so it can start a conversation about swapping land for people again, or just expelling people. Let me read some of the article. The Palestinian Authority is circulating a draft resolution asking the United Nations General Assembly to urge Israel to withdraw from Judea and Samaria and remove some 500,000 Israeli citizens living in the territory. Look at this. Within 6 months. So do this right away. That's a lot of people. That's 500,000. You got to remember, Israel probably only has, they had a little over 8 million a while back, probably 8.5 to 9 million people. And so they're saying, we want you to take 500,000 of your country. Think about this. What if America, imagine America with just 9 million people. They're saying, take half of that. I don't know what the numbers would be. We've tried my math before on the show, and it's always embarrassing, so I won't go there. But whatever the equivalent of the 500,000 out of 9 million, if you took America and took our amount and made it that, you're taking a massive swath of America and making a move. It goes on and says, according to the report by Israel's Channel 12 on Sunday, the resolution, which cites a July 19th advisory opinion by the International Court of Justice in The Hague, is expected to be brought to a vote next week. In addition to demanding an end to Israel's civilian and military presence, sure, yeah, right, get rid of the military for sure, The draft text urges UN member states to impose, can make them do this, impose sanctions on officials in Jerusalem, banning trade with Jewish businesses in Judea and Samaria, and blocking weapon sales to Israel if they might be used in the area. So don't do any more business with them if they won't leave, and don't sell them weapons that they need to defend themselves. So Israel's ambassador to the UN, Danny Dannon, of course, fought back. He attacked the PA's move and called on the 193 members of the General Assembly to outright reject this shameful resolution and instead adopt a resolution condemning Hamas, calling on it to release all the hostages immediately, end quote. Amen to that. And then he goes on, the last thing on this article, if this resolution passes in the General Assembly, exactly 1 year after October 7th and the massacre, the most brutal massacre of Jews since the Holocaust, it would be a reward for terrorism and a message to the world that the barbaric massacre of children, the rape of women, and the kidnapping of the innocent civilians is a profitable move, added Dannon. And he's exactly right. This, again, you can see where this is going. If they can, they're trying to push the Jews out of every area that they can to begin with. First step, we really, this belongs to us. No, it doesn't. God gave it to the Jews. But if they can start pushing and try to get them to move out, well, now they can say, okay, well, we're not moving out. Well, you're not going to move out. Well, then let's make another deal. This is where I think the Antichrist is going to come in big. You'll see the groundwork laid here. The Antichrist is, I believe, very possibly may be the one to come in and seal the deal whenever that takes place. So it goes great with that last article. Again, land swap, people swap, all that. Just, again, you see Satan's hand trying to push God's people out of the land.
Yeah. All right, let's move on to some Ezekiel 38 and 39 news. All right, Pastor Mark, our article for this category comes from Fox, dated September 10th. Blinken confirms Iran supplying Russia with short-range ballistic missiles. And so how bad is it when our own government finally has to admit what we've been saying all along?
Yeah, you know, it's really, what a rebuke to politics in America. And what I mean by that is, look, President Trump, when he was in office, was saying this exact thing. He was saying, look, Iran and Russia, Iran is a, again, they're the number one terrorist state in the world. And they are not only themselves receiving arms and money to do terrorist acts, they're supplying other people. And so what he did was he put all these embargoes on Iran. He shut them down. I mean, pretty much, Greg, again, I know you know this, but for our listeners, Iran was, they were not getting, their supplies were drying up. They were not only not able to work on their weapons or their nuclear program, but they were getting punished in other ways because they were doing all these terrorist activities. It not only was working, it worked. And all of a sudden, President Trump gets out of office, and anything President Trump did, they wanted to reverse it just because President Trump did it. Also, but also because, again, there's a spiritual aspect here where Satan is really using the more liberal side of things to fight against the work of God worldwide. And of course, that goes against Israel as well. That's just a fact. And so not political, just a fact. But what happened was when President Trump, of course, went out of office and lost the election, of course, the liberal administration got back in and they started just, I mean, pumping billions of dollars back into Iran and opening up the door for Iran to have commerce and supplies and all this. And now Iran has not only gotten back to where they were, they've probably surpassed it. They have a nuclear weapon, they say now, or they're right on the verge of getting it. And they are linking up with Russia, which we know they'll do with Ezekiel 38 and 39. I mean, everything that the Bible says would happen is happening. The question is God going to slow it down? Is God going to allow this alliance to go on until they have this invasion of Israel? Or is God going to slow it down? And you might say, well, okay, Mark, how could God slow this down? He could do it a number of ways. Yeah. But one way very possibly is if he allows a more conservative administration to win this fall, then that'll slow things down greatly. Man's not the answer. And we don't look to man at all. But God can slow things down through an election. And if you see the conservative side win things this year rather than the liberal side, you're going to see this stuff slow down. And it may be a reprieve from the Lord before he brings judgment even on our nation in a greater measure. But listen to some of the article. Again, U.S. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken on Tuesday confirmed that Iran has supplied Russia with short-range ballistic missiles and will likely use them within weeks in Ukraine. Again, remember, we're the ones supplying Ukraine, trying to beat Russia. Now, Russia is getting weapons from Iran. But since when did Iran have enough missiles to give to Russia? They didn't have this when President Trump was in. But right. Now they have it because these doors have swung wide open by the Biden administration. And now it's just a huge nightmare. It says the article goes on, the supply of Iranian missiles enables Russia to use more of its arsenal for targets that are further from the front line while dedicating new missiles it's receiving from Iran for closer range targets. Blinken said while speaking alongside the British Foreign Secretary, again, David Lammy, during the trip to London. And Blinken vowed Tehran would face repercussions for the transfer of ballistic weapons and said the U.S. would be announcing additional sanctions on Iran later on Tuesday. And I quote, there will be a significant, look at this, significant economic consequences for Iran's actions. Why didn't you just keep doing what President Trump was doing? They had significant economic consequences and you removed them. This is the frustrating thing. And he added that the European allies were expected to announce their own sanction-based actions against Iran shortly. So President Trump was shutting down Iran. He was getting other nations to shut down Iran or they'd be punished by us. And then Biden opened all these things back up again, President Biden did. And now the administration is saying, boy, it's time for us to pull things back on Iran, make it hard on them because they're really causing a problem. The blindness, you know, I think there's, I know there's a spiritual blindness, Greg, but I think there's also, you know, politics. People can get so blinded by their ideology that they just can't look at facts and understand truth anymore. It's like, I don't care what the truth is. My cause and my group's cause must be pushed forward at all costs. And when you look at this upcoming election, even now, and you realize some of the things that are being proposed by Kamala Harris, these are things that will not only ruin our nation, these are things that will push the world into that atmosphere for the Antichrist. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but isn't that what we want? You know, the Lord's coming back, let the Antichrist move into power. Yes, but at the same time, not until God is ready. And so we need to stand against this stuff. We need to be involved. We need to vote. We need to pray. We need to be involved in making a stand for that and then allow God to move in his time. Again, the answer is going to be found in Jesus, not in politics. It's going to be found in the Lord, not in man. I get that. But I think that we as the church have got to fight till the very end to stand firm and to do our best through prayer and taking action when necessary until God's timing. Because here's the downside. You might say, well, it's God's timing. We can't change it. I agree. But here's my point. Let's say that God's time is 5 years from now and we don't fight. That means we start suffering 5 years earlier than we would have. And if we say, nope, we're going to stand, we're going to be salt and light, we're going to shine our light. At that point, if God intervenes and grants us a conservative administration that holds some of this back, what it means is while we're waiting on God's timing, we can have a better life. And if we don't do that, we're going to have a worse life while we're waiting on God's timing. So we need to be involved in prayer and shine the light and in salt. And yes, there is an aspect that we do. I think we need to be involved in voting, even though that's not the ultimate answer. That is something that we can do. And so, it's frustrating to me to see that this was taken care of, and then another administration comes in and just blows it right out the door, and now it's gone. We're right back in the same place that we were, and maybe even worse. So a lot more work just to get us back to functioning, I think.
Pastor Mark, let's talk about timing and prayer real quick before we move on, because you bring up something very interesting, and it reminds me of Jesus's very words to the Jews as he's talking about the abomination of desolation.
Right.
And he says, you know, pray that this doesn't happen during the winter or for those that are pregnant or nursing. So
yes.
God himself opens up we know prophecy is going to happen.
Yes.
But God himself is opening up an opportunity for these people to participate in a prophetic event in terms
yes.
of the timing, not
yes.
that we're going to do away with it. So can you apply that to what you're talking about right now, what we can do in this country?
Yes, Greg, that is brilliant. Well, I'm so glad you brought that up. That is great. Here's the bottom line. What that shows us is this, okay, because some of you out there, believers, you're going out, well, you're saying right now, well, look, well, we can't change anything anyway. We might as well not get involved, sit back, don't pray, don't vote, don't make your voice known. God's going to do what God's going to do. Okay, look, we all agree that God is God. We all agree that God ultimately is going to do what he wants to do. He's God Almighty. But at the same time, that particular verse proves that our interaction in prayer with God can have an effect on when certain things take place. You say, oh, well, how could that be, Mark? It's on God's calendar. Here's what he said. He said, pray that your flight may not be in winter. Now, what that means is, you know, in Jerusalem, they get, it gets cold. Matter of fact, they get about what, five, six, 7 years ago, they had an 8-inch snow in Jerusalem. A lot of people don't know that. They get big snowstorms. So what the Lord was saying was, look, the Antichrist, the context there was the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to start attacking and killing the Jews. And when that happens, you're going to have to flee down to Petra. And again, we see that in Isaiah, in Matthew 24. And so he's saying is, look, since you know this is going to happen, pray. And pray that it won't happen when there's a snowstorm. Pray that it won't be in winter or when you're pregnant. So the point is your prayers do affect God's timing somehow. I know he's God. I know he's got it on his calendar. I know he's sovereign. We all agree with that. But there is very clearly in that passage and others, very clearly the Bible shows us that our prayers and our actions on our part can affect even the timing of the Antichrist, whether or not it's in a snowstorm or somebody's pregnant or not. So that gives us all the more reason we need to be praying and we need to be crying out to God. You know, it's interesting, Greg, when you read, it's in different places in the Bible. I think Proverbs is the one I'm thinking now, but I can't think of the exact verse. But what it says is, it talks about the fool shortens his life because of living foolishly, whereas the righteous prolong their life by living righteously. Well, wait a minute. You mean I can live in such a way that will shorten my life? I thought God had our days numbered. He does. But there's something in the mysterious realm here, because what we see in Scripture that I don't fully understand other than God's sovereignty. I understand that. But what he's saying is that, look, you can live foolishly and you can actually shorten the life that God had planned for you. Or you can live righteously and have all the days that God put on his calendar. So it goes to the same thing there about, you know what? Pray, it can change your circumstances in that situation. Well, even the rapture, what did the Lord say to the church of Philadelphia? He said, pray that you may escape these things that are coming upon the entire earth. So if we couldn't affect how God interacts with us in the great tribulation and events of the world, why pray? No, prayer is huge. And that's a great point, Greg. I'm so glad you brought that up.
Well, that is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times, our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will go through the digital metamorphosis and become podcast episode number 328 and available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got me.
All right, Pastor Mark. We have one listener question this week. This comes from Mark here in Knoxville. And his question is this. It's not prophetically related, but it's still a good question.
Yes.
He said, my sister, who had a health issue crisis, seemed to totally change her fundamental beliefs and yet seemed to attribute help in her healing to yoga. Is taking yoga problematic to Christians, as even her faith and political views have seemingly changed?
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked this, Mark. I think this is something that the church oftentimes, I say the church, pastors are afraid to address, or they just don't really know any better. Maybe they've not studied Hinduism and yoga and all that goes with that. But let me start off by saying there's nothing wrong in some of the practices that you find in yoga. And what I mean by that is there's nothing wrong in stretching. Stretching is very healthy. It makes you more limber, keeps you from pulling muscles. It's a good thing to stretch. Relaxing and just kind of sitting back and kind of just relaxing, you know, and clearing your mind of things. Again, these are some of these things. There's nothing wrong in that. The problem, but there is a problem that comes in with yoga. From my viewpoint, and I'll tell you where it comes from. I don't think a lot of people understand. Yoga was created by Hinduism to break the cycle of reincarnation. But, I mean, that's its purpose. It didn't exist until those in Hinduism decided, which Hinduism is a false religion, as you know, a very demonic religion. They decided, you know, we're in this cycle of reincarnation and we can't break out of it, because they believe you, when you die, depending on how you lived, if you lived like a great life, you know, you'll come back as someone better. If you lived a bad life, you may come back as a bug, you know, or a dog or a cow or something, and not have the best life. So that's what reincarnation is. So in order, and they believe that continues, it goes on and on. You just transfer from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, one thing to the next. That may sound, to the Hollywood mindset, that may sound exciting and adventurous for a time or two, because it's kind of romantic or whatever the case might be. First of all, it's not biblical. It's very wrong biblically. But even though it may sound romantic after, you know, a time or two, and people want to say, well, I came back as somebody else. If you live that way eternally, and you always are coming back as a bug or a cat or a dog, that would be so depressing. It would cause someone to be in great despair. As a matter of fact, it was Gandhi who said that reincarnation was a burden too heavy to bear. He said, just thinking about coming back over and over is more than I can handle. I don't want to live my eternity that way. So it's funny, in Hinduism, they don't like reincarnation. And yet in the West, we fantasize about it, people that are unbelievers. And we think that's something great. You know, it's kind of the Hollywood movie. And you know, again, especially when you think about coming back as someone else, you know, nobody ever comes back as a janitor. Have you noticed that? nobody comes back as like the dog catcher. Everybody comes back as either William Shakespeare or they were Prince. King David. Yeah, there was somebody famous. And you're like, look, somebody was the garbage collector and you're probably him. So but the bottom line is, and so you can see it's kind of a thing that plays to the pride.
Yeah.
Now, with that said, again, there's nothing wrong in stretching and practicing better breathing, especially if you're an athlete. You will learn how to have better oxygen flow in the case. But the problem with yoga is all of its techniques and the positions that you get in when you do the stretching and when you do the breathing exercises, and even among those who try to use the terminology Christian yoga, which anytime you add something else to Christianity, you run into trouble. But they try to add the Christian side to it. They say, we're only doing it from a Christian aspect. Well, it's like taking all of a ministry that Satan put together, I guess I'll call it a ministry, a program that Satan put together, and saying, we're going to do all those same positions, same breathing, same things, and yet we're going to say, this is Christian. Now, there is a place and a time where I think we can Christianize certain things. You look at Esther and Haman, and Haman wanted to put all the Jews to death on a certain day, and when they stopped Haman from doing that, they changed that day, instead of a day of mourning and disaster, they turned it into a day of celebration and giving gifts. So there is a time that you can do that, appropriate time for that kind of thing. But when you take something, it's kind of like trying to take Mormonism or Islam or some other religion that goes against the word of God and trying to Christianize it. It would be like saying, we're going to now do a Christian Quran reading or a Christian praying five times a day, Christian minaret with the voice, you know, the prayer of the you know, from the Quran coming through the speakers, but it's Christian Quran. You can't have Christian Quran. So the problem is, it's things that were developed on demonism that we now as Christians are adopting to ourselves and saying, okay, I'm going to be a part of that. And Paul warned, he said, don't be a part of that stuff. He said, you're partaking with the demonic realm. Now, I can hear people right now probably upset with me. Maybe even a lot of you out there Christians listening to this, you know, because you've never heard this. Here's what I would say to you. Look, I love you. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. What I'm saying, I'm trying to educate you, and my heart to you. So to answer your question, Mark, would be yes. I think we need to stay away from yoga. I think it's fine to stretch and do the other things, but yoga, because of its creation coming out of a false religion that was created and brought together by demonism, you really can't take that and Christianize it. I mean, it's a demonic idea. It's like doctrines of demons, and now we want to try to put a devil on it. So I would stay away from it, because I think even those positions, I believe they open a door somehow to the demonic realm. And you'll see people, you know, again, a Christian can't be possessed, but you'll see those involved in yoga that are not Christians. And oftentimes you see a lot of demonic activity. I've known people involved in it and seen demonic activity connected to that. So again, getting back to my point, I'll finish on this. If you're upset with me, here's what I would challenge you to do. I'm not trying to attack you. I'm trying to educate you. And what I would encourage you to do is go look up yoga from the Indian perspective. Okay. Look up the origins of yoga. Mm-hmm. Where did it come from? How was it created? What was its purpose? What did each of the positions represent? And what gods do they honor? What gods do they honor? And so you look, when you begin to look at that, it's. I just think that I would say this. I think it's best for believers, stretch all you want. Breathe better. I'm trying to learn to do that to save my voice and teaching more services. There's nothing wrong with certain techniques to help you. But I would stay away from doing it through something that was created by Satan through a false religion, and then put a Christian fish on it. Because I think even though it may seem trendy and seem harmless, I can put that in air quotes, I don't think that it is harmless. I think there's a concern there. And so I would, you know, I would just pray for your sister. And it sounds like, you know, Mark, it sounds like that maybe you're seeing some of the fruit of her going into the realm of yoga, because you said that her faith and political views are changing. My guess would be she's believing less in the things of the Bible and probably getting more liberal, which would get her away from that, show she's going the wrong direction when it comes to God and the things of the Lord. And again, I'm not trying to make Jesus or the Lord based in conservative and liberal. That's not my point. I'm simply saying that you'll find that the more someone commits to Jesus Christ, they're going to become more conservative in life, not just their politics, but just in their home and the way they conduct themselves. They're not going to be as, you know, hip on free sex and drugs and alcohol and abortion and all those things. They're going to be standing for the things of God. So again, I hope that's helpful to you. And I know probably we'll get some letters. You know, don't write any letters. You know, you're not going to change my viewpoint on this. But I do, you know, my job as a pastor is try to steer believers away from areas where I think there could be a problem. And this one is a concern for me.
Okay. All right. If you've got a question like Mark, we invite you to visit thewaymedia.net, or you can go to the Way Media app and just look for the Signs of the Times section, and where you can ask your prophecy question, as well as read some of the frequently asked questions from our program. All right, Pastor Mark, as we head back to America, we visit Fox News for an article dated September 7th and find that eco-chaplains are helping individuals process their quote-unquote, yes, climate grief.
You know, Greg, even the terminology eco-chaplain, this is so appropriate to me being here in Greece right now, because one of the main things that Greece did was they worshipped nature. They worshipped the climate. They worshipped the earth. And as a matter of fact, Corinth, where we were just today, they were known to be basically a place of worship of the earth and of global community, global oneness, kind of this one world type stuff, which again was in the first Roman Empire. And by the way, Rome was controlling Corinth at this time. They'd taken the world over from the Greeks, even though it's in Greece. And so the Roman Empire was pushing the eco chaplains, if you will, or the climate stuff. And now the Bible says in the last days, it's going to come back around. You're going to see this happen again. So this is such an appropriate article, literally, to what I was studying and looking at even today. Let's read some of this. The American Psychological Association classifies climate anxiety as a, ready, here's the definition, chronic fear of environmental doom. A chronic fear of environmental doom that has affected most Americans. Boy, you're not kidding. And I want to say this even before I go on in the article. I think some of the biggest people I've seen affected are our kids and our teenagers. And we've effectively terrified them, which again, the Bible says that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So any teaching or doctrine that brings fear into a society, you know immediately that's not God. That's demonic. So this whole push to worship nature and to worship the climate, certainly we need to be good stewards with the earth that God has given us. I agree. But to worship it and even have eco-chaplains, it's really a religion. They're showing it's a religion. They've got their own pastors, the eco-chaplains. When you go that far, this is very clearly something that the enemy is doing and is not of God. It says it's a new spiritual movement. So they admit it. One designed to help people deal with their negative feelings about the planet being threatened by climate change. According to a report from NPR, dubbed eco-chaplains, these novel spiritual leaders are being trained to meet a growing need to address grief, anxiety, and burnout over what? Environmental problems. Today, there are chaplains working at the intersection of climate grief and spirituality in the United States, Great Britain, Australia, and Canada. Most develop their own ways of addressing the issue, from one-on-one therapy sessions to online climate grief circles and in-person support groups. The report noted how eco-chaplaincy is a 21st century invention, with less than 100 people believed to be practicing in the Western world. It's going to grow. Multiple organizations have begun to train individuals in the type of eco-therapy from Buddhist, Christian, Jewish, and secular perspectives. NPR spoke to Reverend Allison Cornish, a chaplaincy coordinator from Portland, Maine. She argued that eco-chaplains are needed because of the demand to address climate grief, anxiety, and burnout. Climate anxiety is reportedly an issue for many people, they say, to the point that the American Psychological Association acknowledged its existence in 2017, classifying it as a chronic fear of environmental doom. Now, listen, let me say, I only encourage our listeners, and especially our kids, you know, it hit me a few years back, and Greg, you've heard me say this, but maybe some of our listeners to size of the times have not. You know, when you tell a five-year-old, it's up to you to save the planet, that's overwhelming. It's terrifying. They're trying to learn to brush their teeth and clean up their room. And you're telling them they've got to save the planet? And all the teachers are teaching them how? I mean, this is a big planet. That's overwhelming. Look, it's also arrogant. We can't save the planet. We can be good stewards of what God has given us, and we should be. I agree completely. But God controls the planet. He holds all things together. Again, Colossians chapter 1 says this, Jesus Christ holds all things together, that is the earth and the environment, the climate, by his power. He's the one controlling everything, making sure we have oxygen, food, clean water. And yes, I know we need to be good stewards. I keep going back to that. But it's his responsibility to save the planet, not ours. And this is nothing more, I believe, than a demonic distraction to get earth worship back into play. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that when people turn away from God, they begin to worship the earth. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And this is nothing more than a demonic doctrine in the last days, a revived Roman Empire, but a demonic doctrine that we're warned about in the last days, where Satan is trying to get people's eyes away from the God of the Bible and onto worshiping what God created, so then not only will not have the opportunity for salvation, but bring judgment upon themselves by worshiping what God created rather than worshiping God. So again, I think you're going to see a lot more of this really weird earth worship stuff. And it's even some of these gods here that we're talking about while we're here in Greece. Some of this stuff is coming back, not only in different forms, but some of the God worship is coming back. I mean, there are people starting to talk about worshiping the mythological gods again. So you're going to see a whole resurrection, no pun intended there, of this kind of stuff happening in the last days. I think this is just another indicator.
Yeah, you're probably right. And as we head to One World Religion news, this is a perfect segue from what we were talking about, eco-chaplains, to the grand poobah of eco is Pope Francis. And we see here from Breitbart.com, dated September 6th, Pope Francis is joining the grand imam in denouncing the quote-unquote climate crisis.
Right. Now, he's not speaking against all this climate stuff. What he's actually standing with it. So you read the article, the headline there almost sounds like
exactly.
he's making a stand against the climate stuff. No, he's standing with it.
That's what I thought too.
Yeah. This is what it says. Pope Francis has signed a joint declaration together with Indonesia's Grand Imam Umar, in which they denounce the crisis of climate change. So see, the crisis is climate change, and they're denouncing this, saying we need to deal with this crisis. And our quote: "Our world is clearly facing two serious crises: dehumanization and climate change," the declaration reads. "The human exploitation of creation, that is, we're being bad, stewards, our common home, has contributed to climate change, leading to various destructive consequences, such as natural disasters, global warming, and unprecedented weather patterns." Well, by the way, that's not at all why this is happening. All these things are happening because the Bible says in the last days they will, because in Romans 8:22, it says the earth will be groaning for the return of Christ. So as the earth groans, you have more natural disasters, more unpredictable weather patterns. It has nothing to do with the kind of car you drive or whether you have a stake. It's simply just the earth groaning, as it says it will in the last days. The joint declaration said, fostering religious harmony for the sake of humanity, asserts that the ongoing environmental crisis has become an obstacle to the harmonious coexistence of people. Notice this. They want the harmonious coexistence. Again, this sounds like that one world global, we are the world, let's all hug and
yes,
and this kind of thing. Along with climate change, the joint declaration says that this global phenomena of dehumanization is there marked by widespread violence and conflict. It is particularly worrying, they say, that religion is often instrumentalized in this regard, causing suffering to many, especially to women, children, and the elderly. In 2019, Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of Egypt signed a joint declaration in Abu Dhabi condemning acts of murder, exile, terrorism, and oppression, which all carried out in God's name. Which, of course, that's a good thing, but they're mingling it in with all this weird stuff. And here's what it said. We resolutely declare that religions must never incite war, hateful attitudes, hostility, and extremism, nor must they incite violence or the shedding of blood. The 3,000-word text read, these tragic realities are the consequences of a deviation from religious teaching. Well, first of all, that statement is not correct. If God's people never incited war, King David would have never been told by God to go to any of his battles. So there's a lot of wrong theology in that. You don't just go to make war, but again, to defend yourself as a nation, there's nothing wrong with that. But again, Greg, here's what's interesting, and I don't want us to miss this. Here they are joining together to fight against this problem that they say is there, but look who the two joining together for the earth. Pope Francis, again, supposedly Christian, but they even say they're not Christian, they're Catholic, or I know if you're out there listening, you're Catholic, I don't mean to insult you, but I think that even the Catholics don't oftentimes call themselves Christians. They'll just say they're Catholic. And then the Grand Imam from Islam. So you have Islam and Catholicism coming together. These two are supposed to be opposites with two different gods and two different directions and all that goes with that. And rather than coming together and saying, we believe that all of mankind needs God because mankind is unsaved and needs to be saved, they instead get away from eternal issues of a human soul and look toward plants and trees and rocks like it talks about in Romans chapter 1. So there's two things to note here. They're getting their focus off of what we should be focused on as believers, that is turning people to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And instead of there, they've got their eyes on the earth and plants and trees and all this kind of stuff. And secondly, Greg, look at this. You've got the Catholic leader of the Catholic Church and a grand imam from Islam with the two, you know, bang heads, supposedly, coming together in this to work together on this crisis as one. It reminds me, again, of Luke 23, when Herod and Pilate became friends. Herod and Pilate were enemies until they both hated Jesus.
Yes.
And when they both hated Jesus, they suddenly both became buddies. And now we see these two guys joining together on a common cause that is opposed to Jesus. Here's why I say that. The reason it's opposed to the Lord is it takes the focus off of Jesus and what he did on the cross and getting people saved and puts the focus on the earth and trees and plants and water, which is, again, be a good steward. But that's not where the focus is. The Lord holds all things together. Our focus is to be on Jesus Christ, the cross, and the blood. And so it's kind of got a double whammy here of deception going on. And just, again, it's what we expect in the world, but shocking that somebody can't see the problem here. So very interesting.
I think if Jesus was walking the streets of Jerusalem like he did in Herod's day today, Pope Francis and that grand imam would probably have him arrested for his radical beliefs.
Absolutely. And you're right, Greg. And what's interesting is, back in World War II, when Germany started putting to death the Jews, it was the Catholic Church that befriended the Muslim clerics and their imams working together against Israel and the Jews. And so I think even the Catholic Church admits there was a huge amount of anti-Semitism during World War II in the Catholic Church, which they now have publicly denounced and said they repented of. So I commend them for that. But at the same time, they were brought together then when Satan was really moving in a deceptive way. And now Satan is moving again in a deceptive way. And you see them once again being brought together. I just find it interesting, and I see it very spiritual in a bad way. And again, something that we need to recognize as true believers in Christ.
Yeah, more on this to come for sure as this one world religion keeps growing.
Yes.
And speaking of growing anti-Semitism, Pastor Mark, this article from the Jerusalem Post, dated September 7th, tells us that Turkey's Erdogan, which I think you're going to Turkey here not too long from now,
yes,
is calling for an Islamic alliance against Israel.
Yes, interesting. I was a few days ago in Turkey, and we're going back again, as you said, Greg, on our cruise. We'll stop there in Turkey briefly. But it's interesting. This Islamic alliance, why is this appropriate to the signs of the times? Remember, when Russia and Iran come together to spearhead this attack on Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39 coming from the north, Turkey is going to be one of the major nations involved. You've also got Libya and Sudan as well. So those five major nations will be coming in. But again, you be watching for Turkey to be more anti-Israel and more aggressive against Israel. And that's what this article talks about. Again, the Turkish president, Erdogan, said on Saturday, the Islamic countries should form an alliance against what he called the growing threat of expansionism from Israel. Now, wait a minute. Israel right now, they are the size of New Jersey. They are surrounded by hundreds of millions of Muslims and nations, and they're teeny tiny. Again, you could almost carpet the country. You wouldn't want to. It'd be a little hard. But and they're saying they're taking too much land. They're expanding. What do you mean expansionism? But you know where he's coming from, Greg? Because they are, again, dealing with Hamas down there in Gaza, and because they have declared that what the world calls the West Bank, but what God calls Israel, they're calling it Israel. They're not expanding. They're simply taking what is theirs and not even a fraction of what is theirs according to God's word. And yet he calls this expansionism. So it's absurd. It's again, it would be like if you went and stole everybody's, somebody's money. Say you stole $100,000 from them. They ran you down and they took, you know, $10,000 of it back in a fight. And you said, look, you're trying to take my money. You just took $10,000 of my $100,000. No, you stole it from me. No, you're taking my money. That's what's happening here. He made the comment after describing what Palestine and Turkish officials said was the killing by Israel troops of a Turkish-American woman taking part in a protest on Friday. And I quote, "The only step that will stop Israeli arrogance, Israeli banditry, and Israeli state terrorism is the alliance of Islamic countries," Erdogan said at an Islamic Schools Association event near Istanbul. Turkey improving ties with the other Middle East, or they're improving ties with other Middle Eastern countries. He said, recent steps that Turkey has taken to improve ties with Egypt and Syria are aimed at forming a line of solidarity against the growing threat of expansionism, which he said also threatened Lebanon and Syria. Again, this is the most absurd thing. Look, understand this. Israel's not trying to expand to anything other than its borders that it already has. Here's the crazy thing. They don't even have the borders they've been given. And so they're just trying to get the borders they've been given, and they call that expansionism. According to God's word, Israel's going to have, like I said, way more land. Their land, when the Lord comes back, the Jews and Israel will go all the way over to basically Iraq and Iran and all the way down to the Nile River in Egypt. So you talk about expansionism. That's how much property they're supposed to have right now. And so because of their disobedience, God has shrunk that down to a tiny, tiny portion of land. And God has kept that tiny portion of land that we call Israel today simply because God is faithful. He's keeping his promise and saying, look, you've been disobedient. You can't have all that I gave you, but I'll let you have this. And then when I come back and you repent, which they're going to, I'll give you everything I promised to give you. So even as they try to get just the tiny little bit that God has in his grace preserved for them, or that had been completely wiped out, their enemies are going, you're taking our land. You're expanding where you should expand. It is absurd. It's angering. But again, I know it's going to happen. I'm just glad to know that Jesus is on the throne and he's going to take care of it, because otherwise it would just drive me nuts.
Yes, it drives us nuts just to even think about it. But fortunately, we know what the end is going to be.
That's right.
All right, as we look at pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, we go to a couple of articles this week. The first one from crosswalk.com, dated September 6th, where we find 600 churches apparently in Ukraine have been destroyed by Russian forces.
Yeah, this is interesting. I think sometimes we brush right past these particular articles. And this is, you know, again, I don't think that Russia is necessarily trying to destroy the churches. Some may argue with me on that, and maybe I'm even wrong, but I don't see it that way. I believe what's happening is these churches are being destroyed due to the war, which is not good. Russia is not necessarily trying to not harm the churches. So again, yes, they should probably take care as to where they're firing their missiles. And the article is going to talk too about the fact that the military, they're going in and they're clearing out the churches, stealing everything. That's just called sinners who don't know God and don't have a fear of God. So although this is horrible, and we need to be praying for the churches in Ukraine, that's the main thing. I don't know that this is something that is specifically by Russia. Hey, let's go get the churches. Now, time will tell. But listen to what it says. A European and Asian Christian ministry dedicated to spreading the gospel across the former Soviet nations asserts in a new report that Russian forces are guilty of religious persecution across Ukraine, having destroyed or damaged at least 600 churches since the 2022 invasion. The Faith Under Fire report from Mission Eurasia says the majority of destruction and of damage to churches is from missiles, drones, and artillery strikes, although religious structures also have been deliberately looted by Russian soldiers. Closed on or repurposed into administrative buildings by occupation authorities, and the Russian forces also have seized churches to use them as military bases. So they're, again, looting and destroying new churches. Each week, they say, a total of 630 religious structures have now been destroyed or damaged. Look, I'm not disputing their article and their reporting here that they have even intentionally attacked these churches with their artillery and their drones, as even looting them. I guess my thought was, I don't know. I think this is just war with a bunch of soldiers who don't care about God at all. They don't care. They're just doing whatever. And anything Ukraine has, they want to destroy, whether it's their churches or their homes or their people. It's sad for the Ukrainian believers. And again, we need to be praying for them and praying for the Russian forces and the others themselves that they are saved. But I don't know. I don't have enough information myself to say that I think they're doing this all on purpose, simply trying to destroy the churches, as much as I think we're in the midst of a war and this is one of the casualties of war.
Yeah, very much so. All right, our next article comes from The Guardian, dated September 10th, where we find the Brazilian president flying into the Amazon amid an alarm over droughts and wildfires.
Yeah, and you know, interesting, Rick, this article probably really goes best with the ones we covered earlier about worshiping the earth. It has the same kind of thing here. Luiz Lula da Silva flew into the Amazon amid growing alarms over the droughts and wildfires sweeping the rainforest region and other parts of Brazil. Speaking during a visit to a riverside community near the city of Tefé, the Brazilian president said the Amazonia was suffering its worst drought in more than 40 years. So there's a big drought going on, which again feeds into this as well. He said he had come to discover that what is going on with these mighty rivers is that in some places they now resemble deserts. Lula voiced concern over the often criminally set fires that are consuming three of Brazil's six biomes, the Amazon, the Cerrado, and the Pantanal wetlands. And a quote, "It seems to me that things are getting worse year after year," Lula said as he visited drought-stricken communities in Amazon. More than 340,000 people have been reportedly affected. And in the Pantanal, we've had the worst drought in 73 years. This is a problem that we have to fix. Here's the key, because otherwise humanity is going to destroy our planet. And notice it went from Brazil to the planet. Lula added, "We cannot destroy that which we rely on for life." Again, the whole focus here is what's going on with the planet, trying to save the planet. And again, I want them to save their forests. I want all that to happen. But again, it's a misguided direction in where the focus. If they would just focus on God, he would break the drought. If they focused on God, he would take care of the fires. But instead, they're leaving God out, and they're trying to do this all on their own, and it never succeeds for man.
No, it certainly doesn't. All right, Pastor Mark, finally, some good news to wrap up this week's show. This comes from crosswalk.com, dated September 10th. A driver shows up to deliver pizza to an elderly man's house, then comes back with his lawnmower.
Yeah, I love this. This is just what believers are supposed to do, and God bless this young man. Look what it says. It says, talking about excellent service. A pizza delivery driver in Ohio made headlines for going above and beyond when he noticed an elderly customer's yard needed some TLC. James Dunn, a driver for East of Chicago Pizza in Barberton, boy, that sounds just like good pizza. It's good Chicago pizza. Mm-hmm. Was delivering pizza to the customer when he saw the grass had grown quite tall. James returned with his lawnmower later. After finishing his shift, he returned, took the lawnmower, knowing the customer needed an extra hand. Under the soft glow of the evening, he mowed the thick, unkept grass, carefully trimmed the bushes and hedges, and piled up the resulting debris. His efforts transformed the yard from an eyesore into a well-kept, inviting space. Now, look, we talk about, yes, what a great thing to do, but it also influenced others to also serve in a godly way. The Barberton Pizza Restaurant celebrated James's actions on their Facebook, saying, "This is what good employees taking care of good customers look like." No, they capitalize on it, you know, for their business. Look what our employees do. We have such good employees, you know, using it for business. But either way, it says Morning Glory Landscaping and Cleanouts later joined in. They saw what he did. Assisted by clearing away the brush and debris left behind after James's hard work, ensuring the yard was left to a spotless and serene, or less spotless and serene, rather. Isn't it amazing how one act of kindness can lead to another? What's great about this, Greg, really is every opportunity we have to love someone and spread the gospel, that's what we need to be doing. And it, as James did there, he saw that this person needed help. God moved in his heart to help, and he went and did it. You know, I think that it not the whole bumper sticker, random acts of kindness. So I think God-directed acts of love would be a better one for us as believers. But when you do God-directed acts of love, it's amazing the impact it has. And his influence getting these other guys involved, it just shows you that one person can make an impact. We talked at the start of the show how Paul simply planted the seeds of resurrection. Now we have a whole nation believing in it. And I know there's other factors involved, but either way, I think Paul was a big part of that. Well, here he had one person, you know, mowing a lawn and doing something kind for someone, and it can lead to other people doing the same thing as well. So just a great way to end the show and a great way, encouraging way, you know, to end the show. And, you know, I want to say one thing, Greg, before we run out of time and let you take us out of here. But again, I was just reminded about all these articles today and then finishing with that article. You know, the world is getting darker and darker all the time. Don't be afraid to shine your light. Don't just lay back and give in and say, look, it's all going to happen anyway. I'm not going to do my part. No, we need to pray. We need to be salt and light. We need to take a stand where we can take a stand and be a witness for Christ and doing these acts of love, not random, but just acts of love in God's name, and standing for the Lord and all the things of God, and then watch God do a great work. You know, we need to be turning the eyes from people worshiping the earth back to God. And so, again, just some great encouragements today. And again, I would just encourage our listeners, those that are listening right now, and if you don't know the Lord, you need to know this. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for your sins, and he died for you. And if you will simply, this is so easy, but you have to lay your pride down. If you simply confess you're a sinner to God, ask him to forgive you, say, I believe you died for me on the cross, spilled your blood, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me, wash me clean. The Bible says you will be forgiven. You'll be washed clean. You'll be born again. And then not only are your sins gone, you have your reservations in heaven forever. So we just want to give you that invite right now. If you haven't done that, pray that right now where you are. Receive the Lord. And then when these things are coming upon the earth that we're talking about, you don't have to be afraid and living in fear like the world. You can rejoice because the Lord said this, pray that you may escape these things coming upon the earth. He said the trumpet's going to sound. He's going to come and get his church, and we're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we're going to miss all this horrible, great tribulation stuff in the last day. So I encourage you to do that. I hope you make that decision.
Pastor Mark, next Friday, where are you going to be?
Oh, wow. That is a great question. I probably will be either in Philippi or Thessalonica. So I'm not positive. I don't have my schedule in front of me, but we're doing a three-day tour, not a three-hour tour like Gilligan did, but a three-day tour. We're heading on tomorrow. And, so by that time, we're going to be heading on to other places deeper into Greece. And then after that, we're heading over to Rome. So I'd have to look and see exactly, you know, we may already be heading to Rome by then. I'm not sure, but either way, it's going to be, I hope we can do another broadcast. I want to be back with you guys and give everybody an update. You know, not just on Signs of the Times, but what's happening here in our Journeys of Paul tour.
Absolutely. Well, Pastor Mark, thank you. And thank you, folks, for listening and watching. And no matter where Pastor Mark is next Friday, we hope that you can join us as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.